One, two, three, four.
Hello and welcome to episode 20 of the Behind the Curtain Ministry podcast. The purpose of this podcast is to get behind the scenes of what it's like to be in ministry leadership. We typically see someone, whether they're up there preaching or an author that we like, and we sort of forget that they are a regular person. And myself being in ministry leadership on a small scale, I know how hard it can be to just keep my identity in Christ. And so I like to interview people about that question. I like to show what it's like beyond the surface. And often what happens in these conversations is that things come up, things that you may not have expected to see on the surface level. Today we're going to talk about some of those things. Previous interviews I've done on here with Pastor Tyler St. Clair a few episodes ago was about what's it like to grow up in inner city Detroit. He's going to be planting a church in inner city Detroit this year, and we talked about some racial issues that someone like myself, who grew up in a white suburb, middle class, never really had any exposure to until I intentionally became educated on those things. Today's interview will be a little bit similar to that, except excited about it in a unique way, because today I'm interviewing my friend Dennis Hammond. And Dennis is 18 years old, and he's still a senior in high school, so definitely the youngest guest so far on the Behind the Curtain podcast. He's sitting here with me. But Dennis is going on a missions trip to Honduras this summer, and it gave me the idea, as I'm helping him raise support, the cost of the trip is $1,600, and it gave me the idea to interview him on the podcast to talk about what it's like, not only like we did with Pastor Tyler, where he could kind of reflect back on what it was like to be raised in inner city Detroit, but for Dennis, he's still being raised, so to speak. He's 18, just about out of high school, and we're going to talk a little bit about his life and about this trip as well. So, Dennis, thanks for being here. How's it feel to be the youngest guest ever on the Behind the Curtain podcast?
It feels pretty awesome.
Does it make you feel like a baby and like I'm wise and, you know, an old man?
It makes me feel honored to be
here. All right.
It makes me feel real honored.
Now I got to tell the listeners about all the trash you were talking to me about beating me in that you're going to try to beat me in a 5K.
You ain't got to tell him about that.
You're gonna go. Are you going back on that trash talking?
I'm gonna hold back now because I know it's people listening.
Oh, I see. That's good. You don't want to be on record.
Yeah.
So for the record, Dennis had told me that my knees. I've had three knee surgeries, and so because my knees are getting a little old, and he's a young bull, and he's gonna take me out in a 5K. So. Mm-hmm. We'll see how that goes.
Yes, we will.
Well, Dennis, first and foremost, talk about this trip you're going on to Honduras. I mean, this is a big, first of all, it's a big trip. I mean, for anyone, I've never been that far away before as Honduras. I mean, what's the furthest, were you born in Lansing?
Yes, I was born in Lansing.
What's the furthest up to this point you've been away from Lansing?
I've been to Kansas City, Missouri.
Okay, Kansas City, Missouri. Honduras is just a few minutes past Kansas City, is that right?
No, not at all.
It's far away, right?
Yes.
Far away.
Yes.
So tell me about why you want to go on this trip.
I'm very interested in going on this trip just to get an exposure on what it's like to be a missionary. I've always considered evangelists, missionaries, preachers as yourself. I always admire you people, and I always thought it was real cool, real awesome. So I'm very interested in learning about that and considering becoming a missionary. So it's really great to have some exposure and get a feel for it.
Awesome. Well, I met Dennis, I think it was 2 years ago, maybe three, but it was at our park ministry. If you're familiar with Crossroads in Lansing, one thing we do is our Foster and Ferris Park ministries. Basically, they're these inner city parks. I live right by Foster Park, which is where I met Dennis. We live near each other. I live about a block away from the park, and it's a kind of a typical inner city park, an inner city part of town. We go there once a week in the summer, and this will actually be our 10th summer coming up this summer. And we do sports and games and arts and crafts. We do pizza, and we do Bible studies small groups with the older kids, and then like a Bible lesson with younger kids. We do prizes. All that to say, it's very outreach focused, and we get maybe 30, 40, 50, sometimes 60 kids a week out to those. And that's how I met Dennis. It was a couple summers ago, and there Dennis was, and that was right about, I don't know the chronology of everything, Dennis, when you gave your life to Jesus, but tell me a little bit about your life before you committed to follow Jesus, which I think is right when I met you, was right before that.
Okay, yeah. So before I started following Jesus, I was heavily addicted to weed, very depressed. Also, I like to commit crimes for some reason. I know the reason. It was to get money and just to think I was cool to fit in with my crowd of friends that mm-hmm. I had at the time. Because some of the crowd of friends that I had were, I guess, in gangs, so mm-hmm. I was affiliated in that.
Mm-hmm.
So mm-hmm. it was very depressing, and just I was also on probation because eventually the crimes caught up to mm-hmm. me, so I was on probation, and it was very horrible, man. I was very depressed, and my mom always told me that whenever you're depressed, just go to God, and He'll handle all your worries. And I took that advice. Mm-hmm. So one time, I was like, how can I repent? How can God forgive me for my sin? I felt real guilty. So one day, I went on the internet, searched up how to repent, and showed me this website called God Life.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like a 30-day, like, transformation into, like, repentance. So I took the 30 days, and I did the prayer of repentance, and that day... That night, actually, I went to my mom. I started confessing some of my most darkest and deepest sins to her. And I felt my heart just start, like, all the darkness start being exposed. I felt that fire come. I felt that light come. And that's when I felt like, yeah, God, he's still here with me, even though I left him.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
it was really good when I did that.
When was that, when we met you, as far as at the park, when, you know, so our youth pastor, David, who I've also interviewed on the podcast, if listeners want to meet David, interviewed him last year. David's been a key person in your life as far as discipling you and those sorts of things. So when we met you at the park, had you already had that repentance experience, or did that come after that?
Yes, I actually, when you guys met me, it's so ironic.
Huh.
I just repented.
So you had this, like, experience with God where you were feeling guilty of your sin. You knew, your mama told you, you can go to God.
Yeah.
So you looked it up on the internet.
Yeah.
That's so awesome.
Yeah.
And then you repent, and it's this real transformation that happens. And then next thing you know, God sends you to Foster Park, where you probably hang out anyway,
yeah,
right? Playing basketball or whatever. And here we are doing Bible studies every week in the summer, introducing you to David and to Crossroads Church and all this stuff, right?
Right.
Wow. That's actually pretty awesome to see how God lined all that up. At this point, so that was a couple years ago. How is that decision to follow Jesus, repenting of your sins, how has that changed the path of your life?
That changed it tremendously. Like, the people I hung around with, I could start to see. The more I became honest with myself and honest with God, I could see how dark and evil my crowd was.
Mm-hmm.
So I started to see that these aren't the best friends for me. And some of the friends were actually fake friends. They would only like me for the things I would do with them. They wouldn't genuinely like me because who I am.
Right.
So it started to show that. A lot of people at first didn't believe me at first.
Okay.
They was kind of questioning, like, don't you still smoke? Don't you still do this? You still do that. And I had to keep telling them, like, no, I completely changed. And it still to this day, people still ask if I smoke, and I still have to tell them, no, I don't. Like, I completely changed from that.
Mm.
And God's just been working through my heart. Like, I've been reading the Bible, praying for a lot of people. I've also did evangelism at the Cata Station, mm-hmm. Sparrow Hospital,
mm-hmm.
Neighborhoods around where I live at.
Yeah.
And I've been now at Eastern High School. I do a Bible study as well. So that's been going pretty good, too. So
that's
I can definitely tell God's been working in my life.
That's awesome. Talk about transformation. You know, I mean, that's just a testimony of God working in your life and you being receptive to it. I praise God for that.
Yeah.
That's awesome. So leads us kind of to this conversation where you and I were talking about this trip to Honduras. And, you know, $1,600 is what the trip costs. And that's, I think, kind of standard for missions trips. You know, it's interesting, $1,600, it's a lot of money for anybody. But for someone that grew up sort of the way I grew up, which I would describe as suburban, almost all white, pretty middle class, affluent, $1,600 is doable for one. Now my parents, they probably wouldn't have just written a check, even though they could have, but there's certainly people whose parents do that, and that's fine. There's people going on the trip with you, you know, that's how they're getting it paid for, and that's fine. At the very least, someone might say, you should raise money for this trip. You should do some support raising. When I forget who it was, if I introduced that idea to you, or when the first time you heard, okay, you owe $1,600 for this trip, what were you thinking?
I was thinking, how am I going to pay this? I didn't know how I was going to pay this. I was like, I really don't know how I'm going to pay this. Like, I'm going to pray, and hopefully God works it out.
But when people said, ask people you know to help you pay it? What were you thinking?
I was thinking the people I know are just getting by.
Right? Yeah. They're just getting by, yeah. Right? Exactly, exactly. It's a conversation I had with my friend, Pastor Tyler. He's planting a church in Detroit. I interviewed him a few episodes ago. And the idea for, like, me as a white guy from the suburbs, when I went to raise my support for my church plant, I raised 4 years of salary. So talk about, like, a salary for 4 years. And I raised it in about 7 months. And that's called white privilege. One of pieces of white privilege is that because of my upbringing and all the networking I had, just network upon network of people who are doing more than getting by, you know? And then I talked to Tyler about that, and, you know, he and I are good friends, and he laughed, and he said, yeah, that doesn't happen with the black church planter.
No, it doesn't.
He said, because he's struggling to raise his support right now, and you know, we talked through that, you know, and I'm trying to help him with that as well. But for those listening, part of this podcast is because I want listeners to give some financial support to Dennis here for his trip. But before I do that, I want to use this as an educational opportunity for people, you know, like that grew up like myself, white evangelicals, where we were taught when it comes to race, specifically inner city. When you look at a map, anybody can do this. You can go to your city and you can find your census data. And if you look at the poorest part of town, you can guarantee that it's also where the most black people live in town. It's the blackest part of town. And when you look at the wealthiest parts of town, or the nicer areas, or suburban towns, you can bet that that's where a vast majority white people live. It's not random. I do a lot of blogging about this, about how we got to this point in our nation's history. But one thing that's important for us as Christians to do, I think, when it comes to the inner city, is to not just ignore it. The inner city is full of people like Dennis, and now people like me, because I live there, but I'm a transplant. But people like Dennis, people like Pastor Tyler, people who were born and raised in the inner city. So I want to give you a little bit of a picture of what a kid like Dennis was up against growing up. And I would say, you know, to this day is still up against, though you're not a kid anymore.
Right.
Now you're a young bull.
Right.
But Dennis's dad passed away when Dennis was 11. Prior to that, Dennis, I'm wondering if you can just kind of share with listeners kind of what you shared with me a little bit about what kind of relationship you had with your dad.
Okay, so the relationship was never close at all. Sometimes I'll come outside, I would see him at the most random times, like when I'm dribbling a ball, or when I'm going outside just to chill. He would never like to show his face around my mom. I think he felt mm-hmm. guilty and ashamed. So our relationship was nowhere close.
How many talks do you remember having with your dad?
Just one talk about getting a GameCube for Christmas.
Uh-huh.
And I never got no GameCube, and after that, sure. We never had a talk.
Yeah. And so, of your friends, like if I was to say, like your friends, you know, in Lansing, let's say you picked out 10 friends, how many of those 10 friends have parents who are married?
I don't know 10 that do have their parents married. All of them don't.
So what I mean is, if there were 10 of them in this room, how many of those 10 have parents who are married?
I cannot name one, honestly.
So right, so zero.
Zero.
Zero of your friends zero. Have married parents, okay? And how many of your friends, let's say had 10 of your friends in the room, how many of them have a relationship with their dad?
Zero.
Yeah, zero. And you know what's interesting about that? Pastor Tyler said the exact same thing mm-hmm. about growing up in Detroit. Mm-hmm. He said he did not know one friend of his whose parents were married, and not one friend of his who even had a relationship with their dad, right? Mm-hmm. So this is like an epidemic, you know?
Yeah.
And then a lot of listeners, that might be like shocking to you, but this is like normal for you.
Yeah,
you
really
know,
is.
Right? And so I want to give listeners an idea of what a kid like Dennis is up against, a young man like Dennis is up against, where while I appreciate your vulnerability, by the way, you know, this podcast is called Behind the Curtain because we talk about personal issues, what it's like. And two, I think someone can look at you, Dennis, and say, oh, man, that guy's got it all together, you know?
Right.
None of us really have it all together, but, no. but you can, you know, compare the culture you grew up in. And if you grew up in a white suburban evangelical culture, I bet you any amount of money that if you had 10 friends in the room, you'd have more than zero that they parents would still be married and that they'd have, you know, relationships with their dads. We're not even talking about bad relationships. We're talking about any relationship
right.
at all. I mean, that's
right.
just what we're talking about. And so then you fast forward to, okay, $1,600 to go on a missions trip, or money for college, or now Dennis has a job. He works upstairs from our church. There's a pie company, Grand Traverse Pie, and you worked at McDonald's before that, right?
Correct.
Now, David, our youth pastor, he's got a funny story. He said, tell me if this is accurate. He said it was like the day you were going in for your interview at McDonald's, that like your pants were sagging real bad. Do you remember that at all?
Yeah, that's true.
Okay,
that's
and true. What did David say to you? Do you remember?
I guess he said pull them up.
He said pull them up, right? Right? And so yeah. I say that as in you know, for those of you that don't know David, he's black, you know, and David's our youth pastor here, but it's an example of, as a lot of us, I'll just say a lot of white people, I am a white person, a lot of white people are very judgmental, right? They see a kid sagging in their pants, right?
That's true.
And they might say, go get a job, right? Go get a job. Well, how does a kid sagging his pants going to get a job when he walks in? And most people aren't going to hire someone who's sagging their pants.
That's true.
But a kid that's never known his dad, has had one conversation with his dad his whole life, and it was about a GameCube video game that he never got, has all of his friends don't know their dads, and yet we're sitting here saying to that kid, at the time you were like probably 16, go get a job. And then when a kid is unable to get a job, we just write them off. And I want to challenge listeners that we cannot do that. That is not redemption. That's not the kingdom of God at work. That's not reconciliation racially, nor is it reconciliation when it comes to the systemic sins that the New Testament tells us we are to be reconcilers of and ambassadors of Christ to. One of my faith heroes is an African-American man named John Perkins. He's in his 80s. He's fiery as ever. He founded the Christian Community Development Association, and he has a principle when it comes to community development, and one of those principles is redistribution. And this is what I'm talking about today, and this is one of the reasons I wanted to interview Dennis, is to say, what does redistribution look like? It doesn't mean you empty your bank account and you go give it to a poor black kid. Dennis might like that, but that's not what we're talking about. What we're saying is, David, our youth pastor, telling Dennis, first of all, driving him, to his interview, or however that all worked out, going with him to the interview, telling him what to wear, having a relationship with him where Dennis actually would listen because he knows that David loves him, someone that's telling him, pull up your pants, that's all redistribution. That's redistribution of what is it, how to actually get a job. And then from there, Dennis has been working at McDonald's and he gets a better job at Grand Traverse Pie. And now we have this opportunity to go on the missions trip. And again, what we're asking for is a redistribution to say, this is not a guy that can afford this trip. I, as a Christian, want to help him take this next step in his discipleship. And for me, as a white suburbanite who's transplanted into the city, I would encourage more people to do that. I would encourage more people to get on board with the other CCDA principle, which is relocation. But even if you don't relocate, you still should not ignore your inner city. The inner city is right next door to you. Dennis is going to be going to Honduras to do some serious missions work. And guess what? When he gets back, we're going to put him to work doing serious missions work right here in Lansing.
That's true.
Right in the inner city.
And I'm ready for it.
And this trip is a part of that training. So, Dennis, you're 18 now. You're going to be graduating high school here in a couple weeks. Congratulations, by the way.
Thank you.
That is an awesome accomplishment. What do you plan to do after you graduate?
After I graduate, I plan to go to LCC to pursue my passion, which is kinesiology, the study of bodily movements. I want to become a personal trainer and just work out with people and promote a healthy lifestyle, but also serve the kingdom of God, promoting a healthy lifestyle as well.
It's awesome. And so you're 18, you're in this transition, where like you're graduating high school. I'm glad you're going to be in Lansing still. How do you see yourself? This isn't something you and I have talked about, up to this point, but looking forward, what role do you see yourself playing at Crossroads Church, our church that we're a part of together?
I see myself playing a role as a young leader.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I see myself playing that role.
Yeah. And for those of you, hearing this story of Dennis's testimony, it's a powerful testimony of God at work, but God works through people.
Yes, he does.
God works through people that are willing to go out into the parks in the summer and tell kids about Jesus. They're willing to go out into the parks and play basketball with kids and buy them pizza and tell them about Jesus. And that's something anybody can do. God's work is through people that are willing. And so kind of one of the wrap-ups to this is Dennis has a GoFundMe account. A lot of you are familiar with GoFundMe, but I'll be linking to that on my blog. He's got to raise $1,600 for the trip. And actually, an anonymous donor covered 700 of that, which is really awesome. And so that's not represented in the GoFundMe. It was given ahead of time, but there's 900 more to go. And I just posted the GoFundMe today, and we've raised $200 of it so far at the time of this recording. And my hope and prayer is that God can use people listening to this to just go to my blog, which is at acrossroads.net. Most of you are familiar with it already. And you'll find Dennis Hammond post there with this information about this interview. Find the GoFundMe account. Even if you can only give, $20, give $20. That would be awesome. Maybe you can give $100. But Dennis needs to raise $700 more for this trip. And how awesome would it be for a bunch of Christians to invest in Dennis in this way, knowing the path that God has him on. And the cool thing about CCDA, this idea of relocating, as we invest in Dennis, at least for the next couple of years, he's going to be at Lansing Community College. My prayer is for even longer. He's going to stay in Lansing. But the idea is we raise up these young leaders, and they don't they don't leave. But he's going to stay in Lansing. I'm going to stay in Lansing. He's 18 now, but guess what? In 4 years, he's going to be 22. Right. In 6 years, he's going to be 24. I mean, it won't be long till he's preaching and he's taking over my job, you know, and that's right. A good thing. That's what we want. But none of that happens if we don't redistribute along the way. And really, we got to wake up. We got to stop ignoring the inner city. We got to stop ignoring what our nation was built on to get white people in the rich suburbs and to kind of ignore, I would say, black youth, you know, to ignore them and say, you know, you really don't matter. We're just going to ignore you. When you can see to God, I tell you what, inner city kids really do matter, don't they, Dennis?
Yes, they do. They really do, man.
Right? And before we close, just, I don't know, tell me about your friends, not in specific, but just kind of what your hope is for your friends that don't know Jesus. I think a lot of your friends are living that cycle that you were in 2-3 years ago, right?
Yeah, they are.
So what's your prayer and your hope for those friends? Well, maybe some of your friends are listening. What would you want them to hear?
Man, my hope for my friends is that they not only know God, everybody knows God, but my hope is that they have a relationship with God and that they can always go to God for anything, a talk, a prayer, just to spend time with Him. And also, my hope is that they will not live for themselves. Mm-hmm. And they'll live for God and they'll live for the people. And also, another hope of mine is that they don't just waste their life. You know, mm-hmm. A lot of urban inner city kids just waste their life on drugs, sex, money, a lot of entertainment and social media. They get caught up in all them distractions. My hope is that we live not only for ourselves, but we live for God, to serve the kingdom of God and to be successful. You know, nobody want to be a failure.
So. Right. Right. How do you think Jesus has played a role, like, for you? We were talking about why do kids join gangs earlier, and you had said, you know, go ahead. Say, in your opinion, why do you think a kid would join a gang in the first place?
Well, in my opinion, I feel they join gangs, you know, they find friends that are in gangs. So it makes them, oh, that's cool. So I want to join the gang with you. And then also they see the friends doing all these cool things, the fast life, and they see them making money.
Right.
And coming from an urban inner city, I mean, we're already barely getting by. So when you see your friends making some pretty good money, 20s, 50s, 100s or whatever, doing illegal crimes and whatever, that makes you want to do that. So you can get money too. So I think that's the main idea, is just finding friends. And mm-hmm. once their friends are in gangs, they're like, oh, okay, if my friend's in it, I'ma get it. And if he's making money, I wanna make money too. So that's my opinion mm-hmm. on why kids get in gangs.
Where would you say is a better place to find friends than in a gang? Maybe some places you found friends that you know, that would be a better replacement for that.
Now, a better place, I would join a sports team. That's a very good place. A church. That's mm-hmm. a wonderful place. Mm-hmm. But definitely, in my opinion, a sports team or a church team. Or if you're not even into sports and you don't know about church for whatever reason, join like some sort of positive club, because everyone goes to school for the most part.
Right.
So get involved in some club.
Yeah. And that's where I think in the inner city and just anywhere, I think the church can really step up and provide those sorts of friendships that kids are looking for. Kids want belonging. Jesus offers belonging.
That's true.
And then he offers his church, the body, to provide a place for that belonging to happen. And even back to the redistribution thing, the idea is, like, it's not that, yeah, you're going to go to church and get money, so to speak, like you would get that in a gang. But certainly the amount of networks, there's certain churches that have so many resources for people to get jobs and networking, even what we're doing right now, right, to talk about this fundraising opportunity. Dennis and I have been talking about, you know, helping him with this. We're doing Seeds. It's a nonprofit that's essentially employing the financially poor in Lansing and getting them good jobs. And that's something we've been talking about for Dennis as well. And one of Dennis's friends already has been working for Seeds now for a long time and having a really great experience financially there. And so there's so much that can come from the church. I feel like if the church did its job, now I'm not trying to beat up the church because we're all a part of it, but if it was like a perfect world, there wouldn't be a need for gangs.
That's
like
true.
If the church was everywhere, there be belonging, there be networking, there be job training, mentoring, there be no need for gangs, right? I mean, right? Because really all a gang is just a gang of people. It's a group of people. Well, we're a group of people around Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, and we're helping each other. We're in community. We love each other. And so, Dennis, this has been great. What I love about it is you're being real. You're 18 years old. You're saying, I've been following Jesus a couple years, and this is where I'm at in my journey. And I just think that is such a refreshing encouragement to people listening.
Oh, yeah.
And so I just want to thank you very much for letting me interview you and for joining us on the podcast today.
Yeah, thank you, and I appreciate it as well.
Absolutely. Well, this wraps up episode 20 of the Behind the Curtain Ministry podcast. I'd most definitely encourage you to go to @acrossroads.net and find my interview with Dennis. You will find the GoFundMe link. If you're not familiar with GoFundMe, it's a very reputable website. You donate the money, it piles up in Dennis's account, and then he's able to get direct access to it. We would love to help get him to Honduras. Please consider being a part of that. Thank you for listening. Until next time, I will see you behind the curtain and at a crossroads. Nobody's